I listened to Dale's sermon, and that was really great, Dale. It really kept me awake and focused. Now this morning, we are continuing on with our red letter series, that is, words that Jesus spoke. And my message is called, Don't Worry About Your Life, and it's from Matthew 6, where that scripture and song comes from, Seek You First, the Kingdom of God. And this is another message from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was teaching his disciples, this is the way you should live. I think it's agreed that where this took place was on a hillside sloping down to Lake Galilee. And on this hillside, there's a great big church. It seems in Israel, everywhere there's a significant Christian event, they've got a great big church. And this was no exception. I mean, there's a church where the angel appeared to Mary. There's a church where Mary met with Elizabeth when they were both pregnant. There's a church where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And there's a church in Jerusalem where some believe that's where Jesus' tomb was. And these churches, they also sell all sorts of Christian souvenirs. A lot of them, they say, made out of the cross of Jesus. So it must have been a huge cross. But anyhow, I didn't go in this church on the top of Galilee, the lake, but we did have a picnic on the grass there. And the grass was green, which is very unusual in the summer. And where I was staying in Israel, a small town called Kfar Yonah. Down the main street there was a big median strip and it had plants growing and grass each side, green grass. And what amused me, there was a notice on it saying, do not walk on the grass. So grass, green grass over there is just to look at. And I've just travelled back from the bottom of the North Island, and the country is so green. I mean, all the rain we've had, it should be, but we just have such an amazing, green, lush country. And, you know, we need to be so thankful that we are so blessed to live here. Well, I'll read this portion. I'm sorry I haven't got it up on the screen. I meant to phone Carol during the week and get her to sort that out, but I left it too late. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version from Matthew 6:19-34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. I'll just pray before I start. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you speak through your word. And this morning, I just pray that you will speak to all of us through your word, not through anything I might say, but, Lord, through your word. So, Lord, just bless your word this morning and help us to listen to you. In Jesus' name. My first point this morning is, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. When Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, he's not speaking against saving or making sensible provision for the future. And maybe insurance comes in this. You know, some people, I know someone I really, really looked up to, did not believe in insurance, didn't even insure their car, but just trusted in God. So that's something we each need to make a decision with, I guess. But Jesus was speaking against being materialistic and covetous, always wanting more, preoccupied with self, selfish accumulation of possessions, hard-heartedness that does not feel the need of the poor. Jesus is not against us having possessions or money or a nice house, but do we have them or do they have us? Are we serving them? Are they our master? I know we're bombarded on TV with ads, you know, you need this and you'll be happy, or you must have that, and you're worth it. It's all me, me, me. And it even, you know, buy now, pay later, don't worry about paying, you don't have to pay for years. And I think this is perhaps storing up for ourselves treasures on earth. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. And yes, we do have to be sensible. God has given us a brain to use, and we need to take proper care of ourselves. We need to eat healthily, get enough sleep, exercise, relax. But should we devote our lives to physical well-being? My second point is that followers of Christ are not exempt from earning a living. This passage is not saying you don't have to work, just stay home, God will provide. No. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone is unwilling to work, they should not eat. So it's not saying unable to work. There will be times when we are unable to work. Sickness or no jobs, things like that. And during the and after the Second World War, which I was born during that, there was no work. And there was no social welfare paying out benefits either. And I know a lot of people took to the road. They were called swaggers. I don't know whether this is a real word or even if it's a PC sort of word, but I can remember, I must have been only about three, the swagger coming to the door. These men would go throughout the country just walking, just with a little bag of clothes on their back, looking for work, anything to just earn a bit of money. And I remember my mum making a big pile of date sandwiches and a billy of tea to give this man. My mum was always great at giving to the poor, even though we had very little ourselves. The psychologist Lawrence Crabb says a man gets his significance from his work. And the Apostle Paul worked. He worked so that he wouldn't be a burden on people. He was a tent maker. And even today, a lot of missionaries have to have work when they go to foreign countries before they're allowed to come in. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if a man does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So is there a contradiction in Scripture here? On the one hand, it's saying work to provide for your family, and on the other hand, don't worry, God will provide. Scripture doesn't contradict itself. We need to study it and compare passages against each other, and we'll find that they all fit in like a jigsaw puzzle. Ephesians 4:28 gives us another reason for working. It's to have something to share with the poor. Which brings me to my third point. Followers of Christ have a responsibility to others. Often the more we have, the less we want to part with it. And when we get ourselves into a fix, we call out to God. But when we get back on our feet, we stop counting our blessings and start counting our money. Deuteronomy 8:17 says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to earn wealth. God doesn't condemn success. He condemns arrogance. When you've had very little and suddenly entered the promised land, it's easy to forget where you've come from. A few gourmet meals, a designer suit, a house in the right neighbourhood. These can make you forget about yesterday's hand-me-downs. And this seemed to be Israel's problem a lot in the Old Testament. Every time they got in a tight spot, they'd call out to God and God would help them. And then they'd forget and carry on their own sweet way until the next time. And what about us? Are we any different? It's easy to look at Israel and say, well, look, that's the way they lived and God did so many great things for them. But I don't think we're any different. There are two things in life that are eternal. One is God's word. And the second is people. I remember one day I went out with Marcy when she was busking. And I was amazed, you know, that the people who put money in her container were not the wealthy people, the people who had plenty, but it was the poor people, the people that looked as though they had nothing. They were the ones that gave. And it was a bit the same when I went on a Fiji Do team with a group of young people some years back. And we went there going to help these people. We took gifts and money and all sorts of things. But you know, these people were so poor. We stayed in a village right in the interior. They were very poor, and yet these people were happy. They had nothing, and yet they just gave and gave. And the woman used to stay up all night cooking so that there'd be food for us for breakfast. Proverbs 19:11 says, "He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." This, I think, is laying up treasure in heaven. My fourth point is, followers of Christ are not exempt from trouble. Freedom from worry and freedom from trouble are not the same thing. Some people believe and teach that when we become a follower of Christ, we won't have any troubles. Life will be easy, a bed of roses. But Scripture does not teach this. Acts 14:22 says, "Paul and Silas strengthened the believers and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. We must pass through many troubles in order to enter the kingdom of God." And James 1, 2 and 3 says, "Count it pure joy, my brothers, when you face troubles or trials of various kinds." It doesn't say if you face troubles, but when. "For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must have its full effect so that you will be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." So difficulties and hardships and trials and troubles build character and maturity. I used to work cleaning a house for a very elderly lady. She was great, but at the time she was 103. I said to her, "What do you attribute your long life to?" And she said, "Well, I don't know." But she said, "I've always worked hard all my life." She said, "As a child, we had to milk the cows and carry the cream up to the road where it could be collected, and then walk to school. And when they came home, they had to do all the same thing." And she said, "All my life, we've worked hard." And hard work, especially hard physical work, it doesn't kill. But worry, anxiety, stress, tension, all these lead to depression, mental illness, ulcers, heart attacks, strokes. And we're having more and more of these sort of illnesses, aren't we? Half the things that make us miserable are caused by things we think may happen in the future. You know, money or health or whatever. And the other night I watched part of a documentary about hypochondriacs, and it was so depressing. These people, the slightest twinge or ache, they rushed to the doctor thinking they were dying or they had cancer. And some of these people were going three or four times a week to the doctor. It was awful. Half of the things we expect to come upon us never happen anyhow. And I'm a bit guilty of this. When my two young boys were just little, I used to worry, how would I cope on my own when they became teenagers? And this worried me because, you know, having already had three teenagers, I knew the sort of things that can happen. But they went through their teenage years great. There was no problem. And I felt guilty about this. Was I not trusting God in this? Because worrying doesn't change a thing. So as followers of Christ, what can we apply to our lives? A verse that's been probably my life verse is Philippians 4:6-7. "Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I think the important thing in that verse is being thankful. We're not just calling out to God, do this, do that, help me. But we need to be thankful. And it doesn't say the problems will go away. This is what I learned early on. The problems didn't go away, or the circumstances, but the peace of God surrounds us. And that's so much better. There are many promises we can claim from God's word, but a lot of them have conditions. I mean, just in this verse in chapter 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. So are we doing our part? If we don't seek God, if we don't follow him, is he going to fulfill his part? When my husband left a long time ago, not only was it hard emotionally and physically, but it was hard financially. I had 3 teenagers and 2 little ones, and I had to adjust to living on half the money I was used to having and to pay the mortgage as well. So I was on the DPB for some years, and I know this is provided by the government, but you know, I was so grateful, and I accepted that as God's provision. I'm a person that writes things down, you know, I make lists and all sorts. So I would write down all my expenses, and I would have a little piece of paper each fortnight, what I would pay this fortnight, what bills I'd pay the next fortnight. And on paper, writing down all these expenses, it just looked that no, there wasn't enough money. But in reality, there was. I like to know, you know, I've got enough to pay the bills. And at the same time, I was very careful with my money. We had no takeaways, phone calls. I didn't buy clothes. You may find that hard to believe, but we grew our own veggies and cooked everything from scratch. And yet, you know, we always had enough. The children were able to go on school trips, had enough for uniforms, although when Peter started high school, he had to wait till May because I was saving up to buy him a jersey, school jersey. But you know, we even had holidays. Previously, we had had great holidays. We had a caravan down at Rotorua at Blue Lake, and we went water skiing. All my older children were really good water skiers. So now we didn't have that. But my mum used to, twice a year, she would send me $100, and we would go down to her place on the Kapiti Coast, Paraparam, where she lived really close to the beach. And we'd either go on the night train, ran in those days, and sleep all the way there. Or sometimes we would drive, and we would take a pup tent and pitch it on in a camping ground at the southern end of Lake Taupo. And this was a real adventure for the kids. You know, it was very very basic, and we certainly didn't have much in the way of meals and that, but we just made do. And God provided our every need, you know. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." It doesn't say he'll supply our wants. And we need to remember that this verse, read in its context, it's talking about giving. And we've given this morning, and we need to remember, you know, if we're not giving, will God do his part? Romans 8:30 2 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all things with him?" And you know, Christ has given us his all. He gave his life and died in our place for our sin. He took the punishment we deserved. So that when we repent, that's to turn away from our sin and believe, and that's not just head knowledge, but to trust, to follow closely, to obey. God forgives us and gives us a new life, an abundant life. We have a wonderful, faithful, generous God. I'll just close by just quoting a little bit from one of my favourite hymns, "As Great Is Thy Faithfulness." In one of the lines it says, "Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow." But the chorus says, "Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." So I really, really, you know, have experienced God's faithfulness and his provision. I'll just read those last two verses in the chapter again. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." I'll just close in prayer, and Dale's going to lead us in a few more songs. I know it's early, but you'll be able to go home and have a longer afternoon. Father, thank you for your provision. Thank you, Lord, that you don't expect us to sit and do nothing while you do everything. Lord, help us to play our part. Help us to seek you. Help us to follow you and to love you. And thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your generosity, for your provision. Amen.